So Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This is God's word.
Very good morning to you. My name is Sam Stevenson. If we've not met, I'm the student minister at Christchurch Mayfair. It's a real privilege to be able to bring you this word. Those words we always say at the end of our reading, this is God's word. It's really significant. This is the word of the living God to us this morning as his people. And so we're going to turn to him and ask for his help to understand it, that he would press on our hearts the things that he wants to say to us this morning from this passage. So why don't we pray? Bow our heads together and let's pray. Father, you reign. And we live in your world. This world has been established by your word. And this word is in front of us, before us this morning. We ask for your help, Father, to understand it rightly, but more significantly, to relate to you rightly as we hear it and as we live by it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How's your relationship with God? I don't know about you, I sometimes find that language quite hard. Somebody asks you, as I've just done, how's your relationship with God? And I sort of think, I don't quite know. I'm not quite sure how to answer that. Yes, the Lord is my God. Yes, I trust him for the forgiveness of my sins. Yes, I pray to him. I believe that he has become my father by adoption. But what about a relationship with him? What about an ongoing relationship with him? What does that actually even mean? To relate to him day by day and moment by moment. Because it's true, isn't it? The kind of relationship you have with somebody depends on who that person is. So I have a relationship with my dad, you'll be pleased to know. I see him fairly regularly. I ask for his advice with things. I can always pick up the phone. What about my heavenly father? How do I relate to him? Again, I have a relationship of sorts with King Charles. We actually received a rather fetching portrait of him in the office this week as a gift from the government to all public institutions. All churches are sort of eligible to receive a free portrait of the king. We received ours this week, and he's sort of sitting up there in the office if you go up. I have a sort of relationship with him, different one from my father. King Charles is my king. I'm a citizen of his realm, a subject, if you like, he has authority over me. I've not met him. And again, I have a very, very different relationship with my wife. I love her. I share with her more than anybody. There are aspects of our relationship that nobody else has access to. But what about my heavenly king, my heavenly bridegroom? How do I relate to him? What does that even mean, to relate to God? Who is God? What sort of a God is he? What does a relationship with him consist of? Now, Psalm 33, it's a beautiful psalm of praise. And it paints a portrait of our world as a world that's made by God, that's ruled by God. And this is the world where we live. And it orients our hearts to relate rightly to him as the God who made the world, as the God who sustains it. It orients our hearts to relate rightly to him. And so in that sense, it's really helpful for us in working out what does it actually mean to relate to God. I think this psalm gives us four ways. We'll look at it under four headings. Sing of his character. That's the first chunk. Revere his power. Enjoy his salvation. And wait for his help. There's a little outline on your bits of paper as you came in, if you want to follow along. But those are the four headings we're going to look at under. So the first thing, sing of his character. Sing of his character. We opened the service with these words, and the psalm calls us to sing. Verse 1, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. I presume violins, electric guitars are also a good option. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. See, one of the distinctives about how Christians relate to their God is we sing about him. I don't know about you, I don't sing a song of praise to my dad. I don't sing a song of praise to my wife. Maybe she'd like it if I did. You can ask her later. It's the Olympics at the moment. We've been watching a lot of the Olympics in our house. Thankfully, we've been hearing a fair bit of the national anthem, haven't we? God Save the King. We've been hearing it quite a bit as GB win their gold medals. That, I think, is the closest I get, probably, to singing a song of praise about a human being. Send him victorious, happy and glorious. And even so, it's not really a song of praise, is it? It's a sort of song of wishing for his general well-being. But when it comes to God, Christians sing. We sing loud. Our musicians get together at 8:45, I think it is, on a Sunday morning to rehearse on their harps and on their electric 10-string lyres. And they lead us skillfully, and we sing, as we've been doing. We sing songs of praise to God. And that is right. That's what Psalm 33 wants to say. That is entirely appropriate. That is the right way to relate to God. As verse 1 says, it is fitting for the upright to praise him. Because he is uniquely worthy of praise. Songs like the National Anthem, they're sort of designed to project splendor onto a person who at the end of the day is just a bloke. But our God is so uniquely glorious. His beauty always outstrips our ability to even get close to it in song. He is that much greater. No brilliant singing or playing will ever exhaust his worthiness to receive that from us. And here in Psalm 33, I think the particular focus of praise is God's beautiful character. Have a look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. See, God's not left us to guess what he's like, to kind of work it out on our own, to imagine him. No, he wants us to know him as he really is, to savor him, to feel the beat of his heart. And the psalmist turns to God's word because it's in his word that he makes himself known. That's where we know what he's like. In Scripture, we meet a God who is faithful, who's always dependably there for his people. In Scripture, we meet a God who loves righteousness. He loves it so much that Jesus laid down his life to give us righteousness. In the Scriptures, we meet a God who loves justice, who is indiscriminate in his judgment, whether it's his own people who've sinned or a foreign nation. This is the beat of God's heart. In my better moments, I'm maybe occasionally some of those things, some of the time. But God is all of these things, all of the time. His heart beats with righteousness, with faithfulness, with justice, with love. And there's more here, because we encounter God's word not just in a book, but also in the world around us. As verse 5 says, the earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. See, yes, we learn of God here. This is where the word of God comes to us. But the word of God also fashioned creation. We learn of God as we look at the world he has made. Fourth century North African bishop Augustine of Hippo put it like this. I love this quote. He said, some people, in order to discover God, read books. But there is a great book, the very appearance of created things. Look above you. Look below you. Note it. Read it. God, whom you want to discover, never wrote that book with ink. Instead, he set before your eyes the things that he had made. Can you ask for a louder voice than that? Why? Heaven and earth shout to you, God has made me. Have you learned to read the book of nature? Have you heard the song of all creation? God has made me. And in particular here, verse 5, creation sings a song of God's unfailing love. The earth is full of his unfailing love. I think that's the line from this psalm that's just been buzzing around my head as I've thought about this psalm this week. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And Jesus picks up on this, I think, as he tells us to look at the sparrows. They know the unfailing love of the Lord as he feeds them. He points us again to the lilies of the field. They know the unfailing love of the Lord as he clothes them with beauty. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And Psalm 33 says, sing of his character. As you read of him in the Bible this summer perhaps, sing of him. As you maybe go away somewhere nice and look around at the world he's made from the top of a mountain. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Or a beach somewhere, that'd be even better. Maybe as you reach the top of the mountain, why not actually sing? There probably won't be many other people around. You'd probably get away with it. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. Other songs of praise also acceptable. Sing of his character. Sing of his character. Our God is so worthy of that because there's nobody like him. That's the first thing. That's the first direction our psalm points us. But riotous joy is not the only response to God. That's where the psalm begins. But that's not the only response. Because he's also, well, God. And from verse 8, the tone of the psalm shifts a little. It's our second thing on the sheets, revere his power. From verse 8, the tone shifts. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Now, it's appropriate for us as his people to sing of his character because we know him. But it's appropriate here for everyone, for all the earth, to fear the Lord, because he is the Lord. I did jury service recently, thankfully my first time in a courtroom, and I was struck in the courtroom that the word of the judge is final. I mean, the judge seemed like a very nice man. He was very nice to us as the jury, sort of thanking us, assisting us. But when he said to the prosecutor, as he did at one point, could you move on, please? You've already asked that question. She did. In the courtroom, he speaks, and it happens. His will prevails. He's uncontested. You don't argue with the judge in a courtroom. And his authority in that sphere is just a tiny glimpse of the sovereign power of God in the world that he has made. In this universe, he speaks and it happens. His will prevails. He is uncontested. And if you've never yet been overwhelmed by the extent of God's sovereign power to the point where you just feel almost lost and just, yeah, I mean, I haven't got a better word for it than overwhelmed, really, then you haven't actually understood it yet. And this psalm calls the whole world to revere his power, to fear him, not because he's a baddie. We're not scared of him in that sense. He's not a malicious God. The purposes of his heart are not bad purposes, even when we find the purposes of his heart hard to understand. But his ultimately good purposes do and will prevail. We fear him because the extent of his sovereign power is so vast and so absolute compared to us that what other word is there for it than fear him, revere him? Just a brief word for you, if you're here this morning and you're not yet sure whether you'd call yourself a Christian. Firstly, you're very welcome amongst us. Please come, please keep coming. We love having people with us who are just exploring these things. But also, I need to tell you from this psalm that at some point, you need to reckon with the fact that you live and move and have your being in a world that's made and ruled by God. And he doesn't need you to believe in him for that to be so. You can refuse to accept him as king, but he is king. Opposition to him is ultimately futile. Verse 10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations and he thwarts the purposes of the peoples. A Christian is simply somebody who acknowledges what is true, that the Lord reigns. And part of what it means to relate rightly to him is that we revere him. We revere his power. We don't speak about him flippantly. We don't sort of treat gathering in his name week by week as though that's a small thing. He's the Lord. And part of having a relationship with him is we revere his power. We sing of his character, but we also revere his power. That's the second thing. Now, the psalm then pivots at this point from all the earth, verse 8, verse 12, to God's people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Yeah, as creatures made by him, as those who live in his world, we're to revere him. Everyone is to revere his power. But as his people, we've received particular blessing from him. And this psalm, this section of the psalm, just, I think, simply invites us to enjoy his salvation. Enjoy his salvation. That's our unique privilege as his people. Now, let me show you the logic of that. Firstly, verses 13 to 15, the Lord sees, the Lord's eyes see everyone and everything. U.S. bank Wells Fargo hit the news a couple of months ago for firing more than a dozen employees for using what I'm told is called mouse-jiggling software. I think that's its technical name, mouse-jiggling software, to give the impression that they were actively working to try and fool the company monitoring system. And I don't know the details of that, but 12 employees got the sack for doing that. I'm not sure whether your company uses remote monitoring software to check up on you on your work from home days. But we're told here in Psalm 33 that from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Nothing escapes his gaze. His monitoring cannot be fooled. He sees everything. Nothing gets missed. And I don't know about you, my initial reaction when I read that is fear. He saw when you clicked on that website you shouldn't have done. He saw when you argued with your husband because of your own stubbornness. He sees when you cut corners at work, when you emotionally blackmail someone, when you lose it down the phone at someone. He sees. He sees that. Remember, this is the Lord who loves righteousness, who loves justice, and he cannot just sit idly by. He sees. And a day will come when books will be opened. And judgment will be administered according to what each person has done, and justice will be done. And so the focus then shifts. I think you can see the logic. The focus then shifts to how to find deliverance, how to find salvation. If God sees everything I do, well, where do I find deliverance? Verse 16, well, not by being strong. Verse 16, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. So you don't find salvation in any of those things, not in any of these kind of places of strength. Well, then where do I find salvation? Verse 18 to 20, from the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope, whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. So that's the logic. The Lord sees everything. We need salvation. Salvation doesn't come through being strong. Salvation comes through the Lord. That's, I think, the logic of this. And we can add a bit more, I think, to the song of Psalm 33, because we have seen the salvation of the Lord. We have seen Jesus Christ, who brought salvation not as a king at the front of a sizable army, not as a warrior with great strength, not riding on a great horse, but through the weakness of a Roman cross, suffering under the darkness of God's wrath, bearing my sin and yours, delivering us from death as he was raised to life. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people that he chose for his inheritance. Friends, if you're a Christian here, somebody whose hope is in God's unfailing love shown at the cross, do you realize the unique privilege you have? He has paid for your sins, yours specifically. He's opened the book of all the wrong things that you've done, and he's drawn a big red line through it, paid in full by Jesus Christ. He has written your name in his book of life, yours specifically. His eyes are now on you specifically, but no longer in judgment or in disapproval, but in joy and in acceptance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane, a nice Scottish name, put it like this. He said this, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love. And repose in his almighty arms. Enjoy his salvation. He's done that for you. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it because he loves you. And that's how God wants us to relate to him. Not kind of constantly feeling indebted and like we need to repay him, but just simply enjoying what he's given. basking in the beams of his love, living in his smile. God has saved us. He's done it all. All we brought to the table was our sin. We can never repay him. It'd be wrong for us to even try. And that's the point. He just says to us, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Enjoy the blessing of being my people, the people that I've chosen to be my inheritance. Enjoy, enjoy it. Do you know that joy? Do you know the simple joy of being a Christian, of belonging to the Lord, of being his, of receiving salvation as a free gift that you don't deserve? It's been years, perhaps, since you became a Christian. But those things are no less wonderful than the day you first believed. Come and enjoy the Lord's salvation. That's the third thing. And finally, wait for his help. These final verses, 20 to 22, they sort of take all the truths of the psalm and then apply them into this current moment. What do we do with a God who loves righteousness and justice, who's filled the earth with his unfailing love, whose plans stand firm forever, who has seen the sins of his people and yet chosen to deliver them from death, that we might rejoice in being his people? What do we do? What do we do with such a God? Well, we wait for his help. That's where the psalm finishes. We wait for his help. Verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Now, we don't know whether this was written from a place where the writer sort of urgently needed help, where he sort of urgently needed God to come through for him in some sort of crisis moment, or whether he's just expressing the general direction of his life. Lord, you are my help and my shield. But part of how we relate to God in the ongoing here and now is we wait for his help. We bank upon him. We turn to him. Where do you turn in a crisis? We have four kids. One of the sharper crisis moments, I guess, that I've had with the kids was when Catherine was out for the day, and I lost my daughter, who was age two at the time. It wasn't great. We got her back. You'll notice that we have her still. So there's a happy ending to this story. But we were getting ready to go in the car to Asda. The kids carrying the shopping bags. I helped Nathan into the car, look around. Where's Ella? Start looking, garden, not there. Back in the house, not there. In the wider close where we live, not there. Check with our neighbours, have you seen her? Not there. Get them involved in the hunt. So now there's two or three of us looking, checking around the site at Oak Hill College where we were living, nowhere. So with some trepidation, I sort of headed up to the main road. Saw that a car had stopped a little further down, ran down, and actually some kind people had stopped and found a slightly terrified Ella, who'd sort of started out walking to Asda with her shopping bags, not realizing that we were taking the car. And she's standing on the main road, still holding her shopping bags, looking slightly bewildered. Some slightly awkward conversations with Catherine when she got back later, and with the police, who actually had been called as well, but you can ask me about that later. But ultimately, no lasting damage. That's the point. But it only occurred to me afterwards that in that period of blind panic, I hadn't prayed once. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? You sort of believe all the right things on paper, and you know, I mean, I was like, okay, I'll change to be a minister, you know. But actually, a moment of blind panic. Actually, where do you turn? Where do you turn in that moment? It's so easy in practice just to forget about God. In practice, my default was to rely on my own ingenuity, my own ability to sort of muster people. Where do you turn in a crisis? Perhaps in some ways it's even more dangerous when it's not a crisis, when we're just kind of cruising along, not even aware that we need help, let alone the Lord's help. And yet, actually surrounded by unseen dangers, physical and spiritual. The end of this psalm invites us to wait wait for his help. To taste again the goodness of God, the beauty of his character, the wonder of his creation that's filled with his steadfast love, the extent of his sovereign power, the blessing of his salvation, and to be full of the Lord such that in that moment of crisis we turn to him. Because our hearts instinctively turn to whatever they're full of, actually. And if, verse 21, if in him our hearts rejoice, if we trust in his holy name, if we're regularly celebrating him, giving thanks for his salvation, drawing to mind who he is and what he's done, well then actually our instinct, our habit is to look to him for help, to wait for his help. If he is where we find our joy and our confidence, then we will turn to him moment by moment and in a crisis. So come and be full of the Lord. Come and drink again of who he is and wait for his help. Now as we close, this is far from a comprehensive account of what it means to have a relationship with God. He is unlike any being in all creation. And I think in one sense, the Christian life consists of learning to relate to a God who is not like us. It's not going to look like any other relationship. But this psalm sort of, it orients our hearts back to God, inviting us to relate to him in these four ways: to sing of his character, to revere his power, to enjoy his salvation, and to wait for his help. And my prayer for us this week is that this psalm sort of propels us this week to actually enjoy relating to God this week, enjoy our relationship with him that little bit more. What might that look like? Well, here's a few suggestions. Maybe this week you could find a moment to sing a little song of praise to him for his character. The shower is a perfectly acceptable venue for such singing. But wouldn't it be great for a range of CCM showers to ring out with praise this week as we sing of his character? Or maybe you could find a bit of the Bible that just fills you with awe at who God is. I remember the first time I discovered the later chapters of Job. I don't know if you read those chapters, those later chapters of Job, where God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind, and just being blown away by a God who's much bigger than I'd ever realized. Might be that you find a moment this week you can read those chapters of Job. You could find some other part of the Bible that just makes you go, whoa, God is big. He is mighty. He's awesome. Maybe you could just try and make a habit every day this week of saying thank you to God for his salvation. Just thanking him for the privilege of being one of his people. You don't deserve that. You've not earned that spot in his affections, but Jesus has won that for you. You could just take a moment each day to say thank you to God for that. Or maybe you could try and make it your instinct to turn to him this week with a tricky decision or with a difficult situation, with a job hunt or with a housing search, or just try and this week just orient yourself to him, to wait upon his help. You don't have to do all of those. You don't have to do any of those. But those maybe are some ways that we could press into our relationship with God this week to enjoy relating to him along the lines of this psalm. Verse 22, may your unfailing love, that unfailing love that fills the whole earth, may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.